Welcome to those of you in Classic who are worshiping at the other end of the building. We're glad you're here as well. Music at Christmas is one of the joys and gifts that we celebrate. And today we're going to talk about a great old carol called God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And when you say God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, people immediately think of sleeping. And a friend of mine sent me an article this week from that famous satirical website, the Babylon Bee, about a church in Michigan that rolled out a new sleep number pew for their members. And many churches force you to try to get comfortable in hard seats and pews, but this church wanted to revolutionize the way you sleep during services. So attendees enter the building and they're handed their own wireless remote, which they can tweak their own sleep number, pew, to their heart's content. Quote, finally, you can adjust your pew to the optimal level of resistance and incline for conking out during the pastor's message, one deacon said as he demonstrated his favorite sleep number, pew. For instance, I like to recline almost all the way down. I also like very little resistance. I want my pew to be as soft as a seeker-sensitive gospel message. Ah, that's perfect right there, he said as he drifted off to sleep. Okay. God rest you, merry gentlemen. It's not about sleeping in church, though some of you enjoy that too. That's all right. God rest you, merry gentlemen is an ancient English carol. Another one written in the 1500s. Music in the Middle Ages, especially church music, was normally somber, a little bit dark. All the language, all the lyrics typically were sung in church celebrations, I use that word loosely, in Latin. And because of the tone of much of the music, it was not very inspirational or full of joy like we've enjoyed this morning. And as a result of what was typical in most church worship settings, common folk began to write their own carols and their own songs, and they purposely created them with great upbeat language, common to people, very charming and happy, and frequently danced to it. And that was the original tone of God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. It's one of the oldest carols, and the earliest known printed edition was 1760, but it also became very well known in Great Britain, so that when Charles Dickens wrote his A Christmas Carol in 1843, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen is referred to it when Scrooge flies off in an angry rage at the first sound of God Bless You Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. But those aren't the words, God Bless You. The words are God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And God Rest You Merry Gentlemen is one of the most understood lines in all the carols. It's nothing like what was intended by the peasants who sang it and danced to it, and words change over time. We all know that. Words change their meaning, and that's the case here. In our own day, the word awful communicates that something's not good. But its original meaning was worthy of awe, like the awful majesty of God. It was worthy of awe. Or the word naughty. The word naughty, when it was originally used, meant that someone had nothing. They were destitute. They had naught. And now, you don't want to be naughty, especially at Christmas. All right. Words change their meaning. And in this line, actually, God rest you merry gentlemen. The word merry was used of Robin Hood's merry men. Now, they might have been happy, but merry meant mighty. Robin Hood's men were mighty men of valor and fighting men. In the Middle Ages, a strong army was a merry army. A great singer was a merry singer. And a mighty ruler was a merry ruler. So God rest you, mighty gentlemen and ladies. The other word in the line is God rest you, and rest no longer means sleep. Its original meaning was to make or to cause to continue to remain. God keep you, mighty gentlemen. And the last change is a punctuation. It really, the mighty is a reference to what God wants to make you. So you put a comma in there, and it's God make you mighty gentlemen. God cause you to be strong. Let nothing you dismay. The line of the chorus goes, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Let's put the whole first stanza up there, and you'll see, to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. And the very first Christmas carol here, the very first line of this one is, may God make you mighty, gentlemen and ladies. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from Satan's power when we had gone astray. And suddenly, the meaning of the carol is that there is something going on at Christmas that very few of us think about. In fact, Christmas is bigger than Bethlehem. It's bigger than Israel. It's bigger than the Middle East. It's bigger than the whole region. It's bigger than the world. This carol is one of the carols that point us to know something about Christmas that is cosmic. That when God sent his son into the world, he was doing something that is not always apparently obvious. In fact, most people today will travel through Christmas season and not know anything about the spiritual reality that is occurring in the world to this day and came into really sharp focus when Jesus Christ became incarnate in the world. If you believe in Christmas today, many would say you're weak. But we would look at the Bible and say the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world as a baby is one of the actual truths of great strength for us. Christmas strength is not in the traditions that we celebrate. It's not in the sentimentality of it all. It's not in the celebrations. But behind the scenes, there is a massive thing occurring between the God who sent his son into the world and the world. And there is a cosmic event happening so that when the angels in Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 came to the shepherds and said to the shepherds, let's read it out loud together, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels come to say, I bring you from where I have been tidings of great news and great joy, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is as if the angel is saying to the shepherds in the field, I'm coming to you from the realms of glory, from the kingdom of heaven, from the very presence of God. You cannot know what I have seen in the realm that you do not dwell, but I have left the splendor of heaven and the presence of God himself to come to you to tell you this message. There is born for you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You have no idea how good this news is yet. You do not know what I know on the other side of the cosmos. Beyond all the realm of earth is a spiritual realm, and the light of the world has come into the world to undo the darkness of this world. And the spiritual conquest of the Son of God to enter into the world, I'm coming to show you something that this babe is going to change. God rest you, merry gentlemen. God make you mighty. Let nothing dismay. Fear not. Remember, Christ the Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. These are tidings of comfort and joy. Now, most people are completely unaware of the spiritual battle that the carols say without embarrassment, this is the real meaning of Christmas. God was doing something in the spiritual realm by sending his son into the world. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me where we see it perhaps in one of the most clear expressions, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There are so many great Christmas accounts not in the Gospels, and this is one of them. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. The arrival of Christ into the world is defined for us, described for us in these verses from the writer of Hebrews, where he writes, "Since therefore the children are the children of God, the children of Christ, us, we who are in human flesh, since the children share flesh and blood, we are human. He himself likewise partook of the same things." What are the same things? Flesh and blood. It is because we were human, we were flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became human. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. He became incarnate, Son of God. He had to become human, that through death. And immediately, the writer of Hebrews says that because we are human, he became human. But he became human not merely to live, but what? To die. That through death. And the writer tells us that it was in the mind of God from all of eternity that when Christ would become a babe in the manger, it was also in his mind that he would die. For in his death, he would destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Merry Christmas. I mean, God sent his son to partake of the same things you and I partake of. Life, flesh and blood, that he would die. That in his death he would destroy the power of the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver those who through fear of death all their life long, were held in subject to slavery. It's the writer's impression that every human being has inside of them a fear of death. That we do not want to die. We want to live forever. We want to, we dread the idea that we might die today or tomorrow or at any time in the future. And the writer assumes that all of us do not want to experience that, and it puts us in some kind of enslaved bondage or sense of dread that the end of our life is coming at some time, and we push it off and we push it off and we think we're immortal, we think we're going to live forever, and we know in fact we do not. And the reason that Christ came into the world is that he would take on flesh so that his flesh would die, and that in his death he would destroy and vanquish death forevermore by rising again. That's the story of Christmas. How is it that Jesus actually did this? To destroy doesn't mean to go out of existence, but to nullify, to nullify the power of death so that death actually becomes a promotion into glory, into his presence. So in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, we read these words: God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. Jesus, in his death, canceled out the debt that we had against God's righteousness. This is what he set aside, our debts, to a righteous God. In what way? By nailing it to the cross. By the offering of his flesh on the cross, he canceled out the record of debts against sinners. And verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. What are you seeing? You're seeing what the angel said. Something is happening here that is not readily apparent. Something is happening in the spiritual realms that when Christ comes, becomes a man, goes to the cross, dies in his death, he cancels out the debt of sinners, and he vanquishes eternal death for all who trust in Christ. This is good news of a great joy, tidings of comfort and joy. God, make you mighty. Make you strong in the reality that Christ our Savior was born in this day to save us all from Satan's power. Yeah. Okay. Do you know why it's going over people's heads? Do you know why this is not that interesting? Because you can't see it. But the Bible tells us it's there. We aren't aware, but it was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God told the serpent that the offspring of the woman will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but you will be crushed. The victory of God over our arch enemy, Satan, the devil, was demonstrated by Christ when he was taken out into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, and he was tempted by the enemy. And there, the enemy said to Christ, "Why don't you put yourself up on the temple and throw yourself down?" And Jesus conquered the temptations of the tempter. And on the cross, it was accomplished that in his death, he disarmed all the rulers and authority and put them to open shame, and he triumphed over them, that the victory is won through Christ. Hallelujah. So do not fear. Do not fear. God rest you, Mary, gentlemen. God make you mighty. The reason that Christ came into the world, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of Man appeared for this very reason, to destroy the works of the devil. The work of our enemy. That's why Christ came into the world. Now, when I tell you what three works of the devil are that Christ destroyed and is destroying in our lives as we live by faith, you will understand why most people do not even think about this at Christmas. Number one, he's a liar. What are the works of the devil? Well, the first is he's a liar. And there is no truth in him. Jesus, in an episode with Pharisees, said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's will." How's that for straight talk? The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Satan is, and that's why all Christmas becomes something celebrated in sentimentality, and the real spiritual battle that God was doing when he sent his son into the world is absolutely lost on most people. He's a liar. You ever see Satan lie in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3, "If you eat this fruit, you shall not surely die." He's a liar. It's no big deal. No one will ever know. Most of all, God wants you to be happy. And so these little voices of deceit come into our mind and we're led astray. He is a liar. And he's a murderer, which is in this text as well, a murderer. And he is the one who is the real killer. And Jesus Christ came to bring life. But you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you're in Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. And you have an anointing from the Holy One so that you need no one to teach you. You are in the truth, and the truth sets you free. Why? Because you're in Christ. So what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior? You are broken in the tie to the ultimate liar, Satan. He's a murderer. He's responsible for what bubbles up in the hearts of men and women all over the world for homicide, suicide, genocide, infanticide. Where do those things come from? They come from the murderer. And we fall in line and we believe the lies. That's the work that Christ came to destroy. And when you're in Christ, God make you mighty to believe the truth of God. Let nothing you dismay. Wait, everybody, nobody believes this. Yeah, but Christ does. God make you strong. These are tidings of comfort and joy. That's one of the works. The second work, like it, is found in Revelation chapter 2 and 12 and verse 9. He's a deceiver and an accuser. And if you have the heart to read Revelation chapter 12 and think of Christmas, you have another very unusual episode of the unfolding of God's work in Christmas in Revelation chapter 12, which we don't have time to look at entirely this morning. But there it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." He's the deceiver of the whole world. "And he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Verse 10, not on the screen, says that he is the accuser of the brothers, and he's been thrown down. He's been thrown down. How? Because Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, and he died and he was raised again, and he vanquished death and sin and brings life everlasting. That's why Paul said in another place for 2 Corinthians 11, "I'm afraid that the serpent would deceive you as he deceived Eve." And then in 2 Corinthians 4, "Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving people to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's something spiritual happening, and the reason why most people don't even know that there's a spiritual battle for which Christ came into the world to deliver us is because of deception, the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy that. And he professes his light in the darkness, and sadly, many people miss it. The last work, which we could take a moment and look at, is that he's the tempter. He's the tempter. And we see this in Jesus' episode with Satan in Matthew chapter 4, which, by the way, we're going to study Matthew, the gospel, in the first half of 2019, so you might begin to read that. But in chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, if you really are God's Son, if you really are the one who came from eternity past and entered into the world, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he resisted the tempter and modeled for us how the works of the devil can be destroyed. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an accuser, he's a tempter. And the merry part of Christmas is that Christ came into the world to vanquish and nullify his power in our lives. Do you get it? Listen, if you don't think about this, you're in danger of being deceived. And a carol calls out, "God make you mighty, ladies and gentlemen, to stand against every force of evil in the world. And what is happening at Christmas is so far beyond Bethlehem, so far beyond Israel. It is in the cosmos of the universe that God was doing something against the schemer and the deceiver and the one who comes to ruin our lives. C.S. Lewis said, I know some of you will ask me, do you really mean at this time of day to reintroduce our old friend the devil, hooves and horns and all? Well, at what time of day has to do with it, I don't know. And I'm not particular about hooves and horns. But in other respects, my answer is absolutely yes, I do. I do not claim to know anything about his personal appearance. If anybody really wants to know him better, I would say to that person, don't worry, if you want to know him, you will. Whether you like it when you do is another question. Lewis, in his day, raised the issue that there is a spiritual enemy of those who would follow God, and he's called the devil. Jesus acknowledged the reality of the devil. We suppress it, we ignore it, we push it under and say it's not there, and we miss one of the great spiritual realities of life, that we have an enemy who wants to ruin us. But Christ came into the world to destroy him, and he conquered him in his death and resurrection, and all who live in him shall likewise triumph. Which is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. His design is to ruin our lives. He came into the world to overcome that. There was a survey by the Barna poll in 2009. And the poll surveyed 2,000 people in the United States of self-described Christians. 40% of those who answered the survey said Satan is not a living being, but is merely a symbol of evil. 40% of self-described Christians. Another 20% said they somewhat agree with that Satan is not a living being, but only a symbol of evil, and 8 didn't know. So 68% of respondents said that he's not a real deal, or I don't know whether he is or not, and only 25% said he's a real being. This is part of the problem. This is part of the deception. This is part of the lie. That is nothing there. And in reality, when Christ came into the world, he came into the world to destroy the works of the enemy, the devil. And he took on flesh in order that he would die, in order that he would destroy the one who has the power of death and holds people in this bondage in their life of a fear of death. And Christ's arrival in the world is to sort of pull back heaven and say, no, God has come into the world to deliver you. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For today there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's going to save his people from their sins, which do damn them. But I will deliver them. Merry Christmas. That's God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another place where all of the apostles, all of the writers of the New Testament acknowledge the reality of a spiritual power of darkness orchestrated by our enemy. And here, Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that at due time, at proper time, he will exalt you, casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you resist him firm in your what? Firm in what you know, knowing that the sufferings that you're experiencing are being experienced by others around the world. You know something. You believe something. You believe in Christ. I bring you tidings of great joy. What are you called to do? I believe that with all of my heart. And though all hell should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And the Word, above all other words, the Word that became flesh shall undo our enemy, conquered him in his death, conquered him in his life, and leads us in triumphant procession. So, God make you mighty. God make you strong. God cause you to be persevering in your faith. If you hear a voice in your mind that's leading you away from God, know that that voice is from your enemy, the accuser, the liar, the tempter. And God bring you back to these truths of Christ coming into the world to save us all from Satan's power. In your handout this morning, in verse 4, "Fear not then," said the angel, "let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might." Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Are you comforted to know that the power of Satan has been nullified by the incarnation of the Son of God? And not only his incarnation, but his ultimate traveling to the cross and his offering there to vanquish our enemy and conquer sin and death. Oh, come adore him. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I want you to bow your heads with me. As we pray this morning, I wonder if what needs to happen in your heart this morning is just an awareness that God has come into the world to do more than we often are aware. That he came into the world to overwhelm the spiritual forces of darkness and to liberate people in captivity and who are prisoners of sin. To release the bondage of a life lived in darkness, to be the light of the world. Maybe what you should call on the Lord this morning is, God, make me strong to believe these truths of Christ. Give me victory over the areas of temptation in my life that have led me into a dark place. So that today I could say, Lord, I believe you came to free me again. I believe you came to deliver me from death and from sin's bondage and to let me walk in the light as you are in the light. Please forgive me of my sins and let me know that Christ is the one who brings joy, forgiveness, and the grace of God. Lord, make us strong in the face of all of these dark temptations. Let us glorify Christ our Savior this Christmas, we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.